In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this eighth Sunday after Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the seventh chapter, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Thus far, the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord preaches his great Sermon on the Mount. So subtle. And obviously right in its wisdom. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Things such as this that our Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Simple. Kind of obvious. Definitely true. Completely impossible. We can't do what he says to do. We make the sign of the cross with our right hand, keeping a firm grip on our pocketbooks with our left hand at the same time. Hands up everybody who doesn't worry about tomorrow. Yeah, I thought that's about what it'd look like. We worry a lot about tomorrow. What about my health? What about retirement? How am I going to pay the bills at the end of the month? Who will get elected? Don't worry, I won't say anything else about that. What will come of our nation? Of our society, of our economy. What kind of moral environment will my grandkids grow up in? Lots of things to worry about with tomorrow. We know our Lord's word is right. All your worrying about what tomorrow holds isn't going to change it. And yet we know we can't keep it. We worry anyway. So his words, comforting, helpful advice, become stinging words of law, condemning us for our manifold failures to think and live in the obviously right way, condemning us for our failure to trust him. but they are, in a backhanded way, words of gospel. Words that describe how our sinless Jesus actually is. Words that reveal the sinless life He lived for us, so that He could offer that life as a sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and then ultimately give us credit for His sinless perfection. Some of our Lord's words are sorely misunderstood. Chapter 7 of this Sermon on the Mount, few verses before our text, begin with the words, "Judge not, that you be not judged." For many of those I know who are more liberal, agnostic, or atheist, this is the one Bible verse they know and try to ram down the throats of conservative Christians every time they take a moral stand on anything. Judge not! Yet our Lord tells us in the opening words of this morning's text, "Beware of false prophets." Well, how are you going to keep your distance from false prophets if you are in fact forbidden to make a judgment concerning who is and who is not a false prophet? When our Lord commands us not to judge, He is not commanding you to shut down all powers of deductive reasoning. That is not His point. When He commands us not to judge, He is commanding us to use our not to use our own personal, fallen, sinful, selfish judgments. We don't skew justice in favor of those who are beautiful or powerful or wealthy or who we think could be of personal benefit to us in some way. What we not only may but must do is receive the teaching of God's holy word, including those words that are directive about making certain judgments. Dear ones in Christ, we just spent the last week at youth camp going through a document called the Formula of Concord. I didn't know that that document existed until I entered seminary. Our young people have now examined it. I give thanks to God for that. But what we saw as we looked at those who corrupted the doctrine of original sin was that when they said, "No, we're not really all the way fallen," the next thing they did was corrupt the doctrine of salvation. Therefore, since we still have some powers, we sort of help Jesus save us, save ourselves. And since it partly depends on me, I can always worry about whether I've done my part good enough, and then I'm never really sure I'm saved. It seems like a small thing, this doctrine of original sin, but the next thing you know, it's messing up the article on which the church stands or falls: salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We went on further. We saw how in the Lutheran debate with a Swiss reformer by the name of Zwingli, Zwingli's approach to Holy Communion was, "Nah, it's just bread and wine." Or a little bit more Americanized, crackers and grape juice. And when challenged on this by Luther, that Christ says, this is my body, this is my blood, there were all kinds of responses that came back. One guy, Karlstadt, who was German, he offered the particularly ridiculous explanation that when Jesus took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, and pointed at himself. The Lutherans looked at him and said, oh yeah? So what do you do for the this is my blood word? Zwingli said and argued that when Christ ascended into heaven, his human nature, seated at a certain location just to the right of God, circumscribed to a certain place in heaven, and therefore it was not possible for his body and blood to be on an altar in Burleson, in Malone, in Berlin, and in Novosibirsk all at the same time. Zwingli, in doing that, lapsed into, he went from an error in the Holy Supper to an error in who Christ was. This error had been seen before by the church. It was called Nestorianism. Who died on the cross for you? Was it just the human nature of Christ? Or was it the whole Christ? Was it an infinite sacrifice? Or just a guy? If you mess up the doctrine of Christ, you mess up the doctrine of our salvation. So starting with the wrong position on the Lord's Supper, which seems less major, they backed into a wrong position on the doctrine of Christ. And you remember this morning's Old Testament reading, I have a dream, I have a dream. No kidding. At the Marburg Colloquy, when Luther and Zwingli were debating, Zwingli came one morning and said, I had a dream last night, and God revealed to me that I was right. Now, if that were so, why God didn't give that dream to Luther instead is a big question mark. But the Lutherans, well, we've referred to the Zwinglians as dreamers ever since. An appropriate epithet for a false prophet, such as the prophet Jeremiah references. Beware of false prophets. They may seem to err on a very minor point, but then they start carrying that to its logical conclusion. And the next thing you know, they are messing up the faith that can save you. Dear ones in Christ, the first judgment I would have you make for the benefit of your own salvation is a judgment against the salvation-destroying doctrines of pluralism and relativism. This is the attitude, the philosophy, extremely prevalent in our day, that all religions are created equal, that all religious views are equally true or equally false. And so the question isn't really, is it the truth? But rather, well, is it working for you? Whatever gets you through the day, well, that's truth for you, is how the argument goes. Jesus is very clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Christianity isn't all about giving you good coping skills. Christianity is about getting you into heaven when you die. And beware of the false prophet who would lure you away from eternal salvation by preaching to you a gospel of good coping skills and how to get along in this world only instead. Of course, our Lord's words can be almost as troubling as they are comforting and clarifying. Saying, "Lord, Lord," doesn't get the job done. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven, they will get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, okay, so what is the will of God? I suppose we all dive way too easily straight into the second table of the law. Respect authority. Care about your neighbor's physical well-being. Be sexually pure. That one's negotiable in some churches, but not in those that are faithful to the Word of God. Be honest in financial dealings. Be careful with other people's reputations, don't covet. Well, okay, let's start there. Are you doing the will of God in all of these areas? Are you doing a really, honestly, sinlessly perfect job of it? No? Well, if heaven is for those who do the will of the Father in heaven, doesn't that make us, every single one of us, ineligible? Indeed, it does, as far as our own righteousness is concerned. But we've already made one of the fundamental mistakes of our day. We've heard this phrase of doing the will of my Father in heaven as pure moralism, as though Jesus meant nothing more than be good, don't hit, play nice. And this is exactly why so many people have bought into this notion that all religions are created equal. A lot of other religions will also tell you, be good, don't hit, play nice. If it's just which religion gives you the right list of do-goodisms, it's a petty squabble. Jesus is in fact saying something that has even more to do with the first table of the law being right before God. To have no other gods is to make of the only true and living God, the Holy Trinity, the most important thing in your life. Gentlemen, do you love your wives? I sure hope so. Do you love her more than God? She's become an idolatry. Do you love your children, your grandchildren? I sure hope so. Do you love them more than God? Then they're an idolatry. You fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain means so much more than just watching what comes out of your mouth when you hit your thumb instead of the nail with the hammer. The one place where I fairly often get to listen to the prayers of people outside of this congregation. Well, I won't say where it is, but there I get to hear these sometimes. Often the prayer starts with, "O God," and ends with, "Amen." But you couldn't tell from the words of the prayer in between there what God just got prayed to. Other times it's Lord, again without reference to Christ. One is left to wonder what Lord is being invoked. Y'all remember the Hare Krishnas, they would refer to this deity as Lord Krishna. But to pile on, those prayers often come out, "Lord, we're so glad we're here, Lord, and Lord, bless the work we're doing here, Lord, and Lord, watch over, you know, our servicemen and women, Lord." People think I was a jerk if I did it, and have enough of that to deal with already. But sometimes I want to go up to the guy who just prayed that and said, say, "Jim, how you doing, Jim? And Jim, how's your wife, Jim? And kids, Jim? And Jim, isn't it great we're having weather today, Jim? And is Jim getting along okay today, Jim?" Would you find that a little irritating if I talked to you like that? Why do we think that's pleasing to God? Might not our Lord Jesus Christ want us to take a breath and then speak to Him a little more thoughtfully? And if that kind of prayer seems questionable in light of the second commandment, is unquestionable is that it is a sin against the third commandment. It is a sin against the command that we fail to hold every word of God's holy word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. It is a false prophet who will tell you that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in some sort of concept that you label Jesus. Believe me, I understand how parents would watch their child forsake the vows they made at confirmation, vows to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this faith, and then want to comfort themselves saying, "Well, it's not confessional Lutheranism, but at least they're going to church." There is a reason our Lord spoke every word of the Holy Scriptures. I still remember being at Baylor University, and my fellow students were trying to figure me out. And they figured out that I was Bible-believing, and the question came up, "Well, are you neoconservative?" That was the question. And I smiled and said, "Well, more like paleoconservative." "Well, are you like a fundamentalist?" That's very much a Baptist framework. "Are you fundamentalist?" And I said, "No, those liberals? What do you mean by that?" "Well, fundamentalism teaches that you have 7 or 10 or 12 or however many fundamentals, and we need to agree on those, and as long as we agree on those, we're free to disagree on pretty much everything else." Do you mean to tell me that in this entire book, God was only able to make 7 or 10 or 12 coherent statements? That's all he expects us to believe? God expects us to believe all of it, not just the points that we think are most important. There's a reason our Lord spoke every word of the Holy Scriptures. And it is nothing short of an insult to God to tell him that most of the Bible is just a waste of time. There are only a handful of points that really matter. What God's Word tells us, God has told us for the salvation of our souls. If God caused those words to be written, God thought they were important. Don't contradict His judgment. God grant us to value His Word as we treasure our salvation, to believe what it teaches, and to reject every false doctrine that contradicts it. God grant us to resist the temptation to roll our eyes and say, oh no, not another Bible study. Those are not words of faith. And what I am telling you this morning, these are the words that a true prophet will speak to you. The path of least resistance is this: live and let live. None of this even matters all that much. False doctrine that may make for a more amicable Thanksgiving dinner. So that's what a false prophet will teach. Beware of false prophets. Cling to those who teach you the whole counsel of God, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in all its articles. Cling to those whose teaching bears the fruit of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus warns that false prophets who claim to have spoken in His name, even to have cast out demons in His name, to them He will say, depart from me. So too, to those who have believed their false and demonic doctrines, doctrines such as you can save yourself by your own efforts, or at least you save yourself partly by your own efforts. False doctrines like, Jesus was just a really great man. Or false doctrines like, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you're a good person. Dear ones in Christ, Jesus our Lord and Savior, true God from all eternity, assumed our human flesh so to redeem us, to live a perfect life for us, to offer that perfect life up on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, and to rise gloriously from the dead, that we might see that the wages of sin have been received by our Lord. Our sin is paid for and utterly dispatched. And every word of the Holy Scriptures was breathed by God the Holy Spirit so that you would know Christ Jesus, and so that no false doctrine would cut you off from Him. Hear our Lord's word of law. You are sinners, very much in need of a Savior. Repent and receive the blood-bought salvation of the Lord. For the gospel is this, that your sin really is atoned for. And the wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life is delivered to you personally in word and sacrament. And God the Holy Spirit has graciously given you the gift of His word, that by means of that word, everlasting life would be given and preserved unto you. The will of the Father for you is that you would believe in the gift of His Son. And the Father has given you the Holy Spirit, who works in you to enable you to believe in the gift, to believe what you could not have believed by your own reason or strength. God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Trinity, has done all things necessary for you and for your salvation. Jesus has done the will of the Father perfectly on your behalf. No lawlessness here. No pretending that certain sins don't matter, or that certain sins are no biggie. Rather, our Lord Jesus Christ, completely obedient to the law, salvation accomplished on our behalf, delivered to you for free, the blood-bought gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You do nothing but receive, for it is by grace alone that you have been saved through faith alone in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.